book of Luke, chapter number 17. Luke, chapter number 17. I'm going to read from verse number 1 to 10, but I have a feeling we might just cover from verse number 1 to 2 or 3 because of where we are on time today. Luke, chapter number 17. I'm going to read from verse number 1 to 10. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he that the servant, because he did the things that were commanded of him, I trow not. So likewise, ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for everyone that is here. Today we pray that your word will be impactful, effective, and that, Lord, it will bring forth from us what honors you. That from this morning forward, our lives will change. Chains are being broken. Captives are being set free. Father, there is liberation and deliverance that is happening in the spirit in this room, even as we share this word. We pray today that you speak into the depths of our hearts, because you are our Father. We love you, Daddy, and we worship you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. The Bible says, I intended for it to be a sermon, but it seems to be turning into a sermon series, and I praise God for that. Amen. The Bible says that offense must come. That is basically what Jesus Christ says. He says that the things that cause offense must come. But then he says, woe unto you if those things are coming through you. If you are the source of the things that cause offense, if you are the source of things that hurt people, he says, woe unto you. He says, messes are going to happen. It's inevitable that stuff is going to happen. Wrong things are going to happen. People are going to be offended. You are going to be offended. But then he says, woe unto you if you are the source of that offense. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. Jesus Christ, you know, I titled this sermon Humility, and you will not see the word humble or humility in that whole scripture that we read. However, Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples about humility. You see, I've written in your bulletin that Jesus Christ, as he's ministering to the people, he's ministering to two sets of people. The number one set of people are the Pharisees. These are people that are following, consistently following Jesus, hoping that they will find something that will bring him down. So they continually followed him everywhere he went. The Pharisees were the leaders of the day, the leaders of quote unquote theology of the day. They thought they knew the scriptures. They followed the law to the nth, and everybody else was below them. And so they were really, really cocky and arrogant people, and they carried themselves with such arrogance. Then there is this, the other set of people that Jesus is speaking to are the disciples. These are a people that you and me, that Jesus Christ is trying to instruct and raise up into the leaders or the kind of people that he wants them to be. So there are these two people, two sets of people that Jesus Christ is addressing. And where we are reading today, it is on the journey where Jesus Christ is going into Jerusalem. Now, this journey begins in chapter number 9 of Luke and ends about chapter number 30. It takes a while, is basically what I'm trying to say, for Jesus Christ to come since he started the journey to go into Jerusalem, because he did not go to Jerusalem. It would have just taken a few days. Jesus must have been crisscrossing the areas, ministering to villages and towns. And everywhere he went, there were this Pharisaic group that was following, and then there was his disciples. You will hear Jesus warning them, the disciples, saying, "Watch out for the Pharisees. Do not be like Pharisees." So basically, everything that the Pharisees were doing is what Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples and saying, "These things is what you ought not be." Now think about it. The Pharisees were the head religious people. They were the prominent religious people who knew what we need to do. And Jesus Christ walks around telling the disciples, well, whatever it is they are, don't be that. Whatever it is they are trying to bring forth, do not be. And then he comes here and he says, if you are going to follow me, he's addressing, the Bible says, he speaks to his disciples. He says, if you are going to follow me, because these are his disciples, he says, you have to be a person who carries, embodies within you humility. A level of humility that you are not going to go forth and be a source of offense. That you are humble enough not to sin. That you are humble enough to live your life in a way that it will not mislead other people. The Bible says that we, as followers of Jesus, we are letters that are written to the world. The people should be able to look at the way we live our lives and read the message of the gospel. The message of salvation, the message of redemption, that they should be able to look at us and emulate what kind of lives that we are living. He says, let it not be you that is causing offense, that is misleading, that is bringing the disparity in the body. He says, these things must happen, but woe unto you if you are the source of that. Number one thing that I want to point out is that, if you want to go to the next slides, is that God has called us into holiness. God has called us into holiness. The Bible says in the next verse here, I promise you they're all from the scriptures, New King James, so I'm going to just read here to save time. It says, pure religion and defiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep one's self unspotted from the world. He's calling us to a place of holiness, a place of separation. He has called us to purity. As the next verse says, like I said, I'm not going to camp here. He has called us to purity. 1 Peter chapter number 1 verse 15, the Bible says that he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Children of God, the culture that we live in, unfortunately, America, we have come to the place where we have become content with compromise as the body of Christ, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. We have come to live in a place where there is no clear distinction between our life and the world. That if today something were to happen and you know what, Jesus Christ left, you will continue living the life the way you're living, because there is not really a distinction between us, the people that we are, believers and followers of Christ, with what the world is doing. Our thinking patterns, our way of life, our character is compromised consistently, and we are not even aware. Jesus says, listen, offense will come. Sin is going to, NIV says, things that cause people to sin will come. Things that cause people to sin will come, but let it be woe unto you if they are going to come from you or through you. He says, let that not come from you. Let you not be the source of the sin, which means you're going to stay unspotted from the world, that you're going to live in this world, but you're intentional about being pure, that you're intentional about walking holy, that you're intentional about maintaining the integrity of Christianity and the call that is upon your life. That you're going to say, I am a believer. I am called to be different from the world. I am called to stand holy. I'm called to stand pure. I'm going to live separate from the world. Jesus Christ has called us into holiness. Holiness in us is unspottedness. Listen to me, children of God, as I finish on that. Jesus Christ is coming back for a pure bride. For a pure bride. He says, come ye from among them. He says, I want you to be separate. I want you to be a people that is living a life that brings honor to my name. That brings praise to my name. That when people see you, they are able to say, you know what? I met with this brother and there is something different about him. And that is because of the holiness that we embody within us. The purity that we embody within us. That the choices that we make are choices that say, I am a Christian. God is calling you into holiness. God is calling you into purity. When he comes, you know what? Jesus Christ is not looking at our holiness as a comparative study. As a believer, and I'm talking about me, Dan. As a believer, sometimes I tend to think, you know, I'm not too bad. When I look around me, I see Charlie, and I think I'm doing better than Charlie, so I should be fine. I listen to Caleb, I should be fine. Perhaps, you know, I have my children pray every time before they go to bed. I should be fine. Yet our walk with the Lord, the Bible says that Ezekiel has this hair-raising experience, literally. The Bible says that the Spirit of God captured him by his hair. And he lifted him and put him in the temple. And then the Bible says that he said to him, as he went on over the altar, behind the altar, he says the abominations that were going on in the inside, behind the altar, in the church, in the temple of God, of the Most High God, there was stuff that was happening in the background that wasn't seen on the outside, that was such a mess. Sometimes as believers, we are this kind of different people. That sometimes when we are here on the outside, when we see the altar, it is purified and it looks white. Jesus Christ speaks to the Pharisees and he says, you know what? Don't be tombs that outside are white, but inside is messed up. We have to be a people that are going to say, it is not going to come from me. That the things that cause offense are not going to come because of me. That I'm going to be a person that is living my life exemplary because I have Christ in me. I'm going to walk my life and talk the talk like a thief. He lives inside of me. That is why the Bible says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In every way, be ye holy. But then he goes to where we are going to camp this morning. He says, verse, and we, by the way, because this is a series, we are going to come through this and look at these verses in depth, even as we zoom in on one place. But today I do believe in my spirit strongly that God wanted us to zoom in on verse number 3. Verse number 3. The Bible says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If thy brother offends you, rebuke him. Now, what Jesus Christ is saying to these disciples is this. He's saying you have to live a life, remember, that you are exemplary, that offense is not coming from you, that you are pure, that you are holy is how you're living your life. And then he says, however, if anybody mess with you, he says you have to live your life in a way that you will rebuke them. It's called moral authority. If I'm doing the same thing like you're doing, I cannot rebuke you. Come on. If I'm living and going around the circles that you're going in, there is no way I can be coming onto you and saying, Charlie, knock that off. If I'm doing the same thing Charlie is doing, he's going to laugh. Jesus is saying to these disciples, essentially, he says, if anybody messes with you, number one, rebuke them. Now, when he speaks about rebuke, he's not saying that we have a confrontational. And this is Jesus Christ is saying here what we should do. And then in Matthew chapter 18, where he's talking about all this good stuff, find time and read that before next Sunday because we are going to look into that. Chapter number 18, he says how we do it. He says when somebody messes with you, in chapter number 18 of Matthew, he says go to this person one-on-one. Let's talk it. Let's talk out. Charlie, knock this off. It's hurting me. It's offending me. Knock it off. If Charlie does not listen, then the Bible says bring in Rusty. So it's two of us talking to Charlie. And then Charlie doesn't get it. Please don't go finding Rusty. Bring somebody else. Because it says that the correction has to be done in the midst of other brethren. So bring in somebody else. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about your mess, Charlie. And then when Charlie does not listen, we bring this to the church. And then the church will decide what kind of, if the person does not listen to the church, the Bible says in Matthew, treat him like a non-believer. Treat him like an outsider. If they won't listen to what the church is saying, then we treat them as an outsider. In Corinthians chapter number 5, he says, send him out of the church. That is how to do it. But he says here, we need to rebuke. Now, this does not mean we rebuke every offense that somebody does, we have a confrontation. Ask my wife. If we did that, we would never be together. We have forgiveness. He says, but if they come to you and they say, I'm sorry. If they come to you and say, I repent, forgive them. So there are sins that we will need to do the confrontation that I was talking about. Sins that will cause habits. Sins that will affect the church in the long run. Things that will affect the body of Christ. Things that if we let continue living on, they will taint the very essence of Christianity. Those ones are what we are confronting. We are saying, you know what, Charlie? This behavior has to stop. But, you know, every one of us is going to mess up at some point. Some things, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. So it's not every sin we are going to say, hey, Charlie, come here. You didn't show up yesterday in church. We need to confront you. And then I'll come with Charlie, with Rusty tomorrow. We are saying there are some things that if they are sins that you know very well, they are going to affect us. Me and my wife have this little nice pact. We say if something will not affect me 6 months from now, we don't have to talk about it. If whatever you did won't affect me 6 months from now, we let that pass. We forget. Love covers that multitude of sin. It just covers it. But if it's something that is going to affect us in the long run, we have to confront that. We have to say, no, you will not continue in adultery. This is not acceptable. We will confront you. We will talk to you and try to figure it out. Praise the Lord. Forgiveness. Now, he says, if a brother comes to you and they sin, he's speaking to these disciples. He says, you have to be in a position first to caution people, to talk to them about it. But number two, if they say they are sorry, you have to be in a position to forgive them. Listen, I know that unforgiveness is a cancer that is killing people, men and women of God in the church. Unforgiveness. You know, we say, I have forgiven, but we still carry people within our hearts. We have within us a sack of things and issues that I have against Brother Dan. You know, and every time it seems like as if they say something, it just adds to that. They say something, it just adds to that. And that is why the Lord says to the disciples, I want you guys to confront things. Don't let things build up. I want you to go to that brother. Sit down with them and say, hey, you are offending me. And then let's walk through that, through the process in Matthew 18. Let us walk through that and figure things out. Because as long as you continue in unforgiveness, there is going to be a bitterness in your heart that is good. The Bible says, let there be no root of bitterness growing within you. Forgiveness, letting go. I was talking to somebody this week and I told them, forgiveness is a choice. It has got nothing to do with how you feel. The moment that you confess in your heart and you say, I have forgiven, the process of healing begins in your own heart. Forgiveness has got nothing to do with the other person. Remember what Jesus Christ is speaking about is that sin that has got conditions that I will forgive you if you repent. So there are some sins that people have to say, I am sorry. But then there are some things that love just covers over. There are some things that he says, if he come to you and he say, I repent, you forgive them. Listen, forgiveness has got nothing to do with the perpetrator. It has got everything to do with you, the victim. And the moment that you make a choice and confess that with your mouth saying, Lord, I forgive, the process of healing starts not necessarily in the other person, but inside of you. God is not all about creating the other person. He's into creating you. He's into creating you more and more unto himself. Now, why would we forgive? Number one, I have got 7 things here that I hope I can go through. If I don't, we have next week. Amen. 7 things. Number one, why would we forgive? Number one, if you're not, go to the next slide. Number one, forgiving is the most God-like act that a man can do. Forgiveness or forgiving someone else is the most God-like act that a person or a human being can do. Can I prove it? Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that they beat him up, they spit on him, they crucify him naked. Shamefully on the cross of Calvary. They hang him on a tree when the law is categorical. Cursed is the man that hangs on a tree. And all this he did, being whooped, being beat up. The Bible says that he shows up before Pilate and Pilate says to him, can you defend yourself now? Please say something. The Bible says that he remains quiet. All this because of you, because he wants to forgive you. He wants to reach out and reconcile man to himself. It has got nothing to do with you. Wait. God chooses to forgive you irrespective of who you are. Irrespective of, the Bible says when we were yet sinners, Jesus died on the cross. Before we even ever chose to say, I'm going to live for you, Lord. He was like, I'm going to die for them anyway. Their account is settled. And then when we choose to say, the account is settled, we are doing or we are becoming like his child. Let's go to the next verse. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 32. The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. When we forgive, we are doing the exact act that God did when he forgave each and every one of us. When we forgive, we are opening ourselves to say, Lord, I want to be more like you. And by that, I'm going to just forgive. Many people come to me and they say, Pastor Dan, forgive me. And I say, you're forgiven. Before I even hear what they have said, they have to say, because I know that is the heart, that is the attitude with which we have to live. Well, sometimes they confess, I'm like, uh-oh, Why did I? But you must forgive. Number two reason why you must forgive. Number two reason. Whoever has offended you has offended God more. Whoever has offended you has offended God more. The Bible says that King David, he's the commander in chief of the armed forces in Israel. But then the Bible says that one day he chooses not to go to war. He stays at home. He stays at home and sends all his men to the fields to fight. And that's the mistake. The first mistake he did was stay at home. When you are sending people into war, be the person that is leading them. Be there. When we stay away from where things of God are happening, we get in a mess. Every time you say, I'm not going to go for prayers tonight, you are going to encounter something in the house. Go to that prayer meeting. Go where people are going. The moment you stay outside, you are bound to get and to fall into temptation. The Bible says that then he's hanging out. He sees this woman showering across the field. He's just hanging out on the balcony. He sees this woman and he goes, isn't this so-and-so, the wife of so-and-so, the mother of so-and-so? From the get-go, David knows that this man, this woman is married. That's what the Bible describes it. It describes her as the wife of someone. David describes her as the wife of someone, as the parent of someone, a person who has family. Then David, aware of all these things, says, go bring her to me. The Bible says that he has his way with her. And then she discovers she's pregnant. And David seeks to cover it. So he says, go fetch Uriah, go bring him home. And the Bible says that he says to Uriah, hey, how is the war going? Small talk. Can you believe the audacity of this man? Small talk with this. He's like, how is the war going? What do you think? Do you think we are winning? And then he says, okay, you can go wash your feet. Washing your feet because of the dust was the last thing that you do before you go to bed. He was basically asking Uriah, now go to your home. Go to bed. Go to bed with your wife. Because his first instinct was cover up, cover up, cover up. And the Bible says Uriah, because he was a noble man, a man of integrity, he says, everybody is at war. Why would I sleep with my wife? Why would I go home? So he just hangs out on the porch. And the next day, David says, did he, you know, asking the spies, they're like, no, he didn't. He didn't go inside the house. He says, well, bring him to me again. And David makes him drunk. He gives him alcohol. He makes him completely drunk. And he says, now you can go home to your wife. And this man, drunkenly as he was, he falls down. Uriah falls at the door and doesn't go inside. David figures what to do next is to kill this man. So he says to the people, he says to the commander, listen, when you go to war, go to the front, put him in the front and then retreat. Leave him there, which happened. Uriah was killed. David discovers this. And he says, you know what? It's done. It's covered. Nobody will ever know. But then Nathan, the man of God, approaches him, says, David, what have you done? And the first thing you read, Psalms chapter number 51, is when David is confessing, when he realizes that it's known now. David has failed Uriah. He's killed him. He has failed the wife of Uriah. She was innocently taking a shower. He slept with her, messed up her life completely because she was now without a husband. He had messed up the baby that was born because this baby, if you read the Bible, you realize the baby died as an infant because of the choices of David. David had messed up with him. He had messed up with the nation of Israel. He was the king. He was the authority. He'd messed up with all this. But when he goes before, when the day of his confession, he says, only against you, God, have I sinned. Only against you have I sinned. Listen to me. Everybody that has ever offended you, offended God even more. Everyone that has ever hurt you, hurt God even more. If God is willing to stretch his hand and say, I forgive them, who are you? Listen, the main person that has been offended more than you have been is the Father himself.
And he's calling us to a place of saying, I forgive you. Because he has forgiven. He has said, you know what, let go. Number three, as we go along really, really fast, I hope I can go through, crash through them. Failure to forgive brings forth divine chastisement. In the book of, and I'm not going to read this, I'll do this next week. Next week we will still do this, so please show up in church again. Matthew chapter number 18 from verse number 21. The Bible speaks about this man who went to his master. That's the next verse, we are not going to read that. He goes to his master and says, Father, the master wanted to settle accounts. And this man had embezzled money. He's embezzled, he's taken money from the company. And the master says, you know what, we need to settle the accounts. Where is my money? And the guy says, please forgive me, give me time, please, please. And the master says, okay, I give you time. Then he walks outside. And right outside, the Bible says he meets a fellow slave who owed him 100. You know, he had owed the master 10,000. He walks outside and there's a fellow slave that owed him 100 denarii. And the Bible says he began choking him. He began going for his neck like, oh, you need to give me my money. And that guy repeats the same things that he said to the master. He says, forgive me, give me time, I'll give you money. And the guy just continues choking him. When the master heard about this, the Bible says that he arrested him and he sent him to the torturers. Listen, verse number 35, if you want to skip this, skip the next and then skip the next, if you don't mind. Skip this, we will read that next week. It's a longer portion, but I've kind of summarized. Please go read it. It's from verse number. Go to the next one. Verse number 35. Oh, no, not that one. I guess not that one. Chapter number 18, Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 35. The Bible says this. It says that in the same way that this master sent this man to the torturers, your father will do that if you do not forgive your brethren from your hearts. Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 35. When we read the Lord's Prayer, or when we do the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, forgive us our sins. And I put that there. It should be in Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 6. Chapter number 6, verse number 14. He says, forgive us, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Your forgiveness is hinged on your forgiving. Your forgiveness is hinged on your forgiving. Does that mean you won't go to heaven? You probably will go to heaven. But you will not get to enjoy the wholeness of Christ as you live in this world. If you do not forgive the people that have offended you, you will not enjoy the wholeness of who Christ is as you walk in this world. You will always walk carrying burdens in your heart. You will always have weights within you. That every time you will go somewhere, something great will be happening, but then you will be offended by the least of things because of that unforgiveness that you bear in your heart. He says, forgive as I have forgiven. He says, if you forgive, I will forgive you. So our daily lives here on earth, Bible says in should be Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that when we get to heaven, our works will get tested by fire. And those works will include this forgiveness. That when it's consumed, you will be in heaven, but you will not have a place of shelter. So you'll be pretty much a street kid in heaven. It will be the street of gold, though. I'd rather be in a mansion, though, I'm just saying. Because there's going to be mansions. Number four, why we should forgive. And we've spoken about that. You will not be forgiven if you do not forgive. We've spoken about that. If you want to go to verse number five, sorry. I'm trying to get through this as much quickly as I can. Unforgiveness renders us unfit for worship. Unforgiveness renders us unfit for worship. Unforgiveness renders us unfit for worship. The Bible says in Matthew, if you go to the next verse,
He says, if you are going to offer something before the altar, if you're going to offer your worship sacrifice or your money or tithes into the offering basket, and then you remember that you are holding something against a brother, he says, go back, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer it. Which means our worship is not going to be received or accepted as it would be if we bear unforgiveness in our hearts. Unforgiveness will render your worship worthless. So if you're choosing to say, I'm going to be a person that worships, that engages in worship, then you have to say, I'm going to be a person that releases people of all the mistakes that they have done, of all the sin, of all the offense they have put on my heart. Number six, why we should forgive. Number six, unforgiveness usurps the authority of God. Unforgiveness usurps the authority of God. How? The Bible says in the book of Romans, if you want to go to the next verse, chapter number 12, verse 19, the Bible says this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When we exert vengeance, when we are the people that are carrying unforgiveness in our hearts and want to revenge and want to fight, we are declaring to God, we got this covered, which is usurping his authority because he has declared in his word, that is my portion to do. Can you believe if you show up and start doing your bosses, you start firing people at work? What will your boss think of you? It is his. That is his prerogative. Irrespective of what's going on, have him fire people. When we carry unforgiveness in our hearts, when we carry revenge, unfortunately, we live in a culture where revenge is celebrated. That is why when I watched that news article, I was just like, my goodness, this is what I'm talking about. When the heart of a nation, a heart of somebody can say, let us forgive and celebrate that. Did you know that 4 out of every 5 lawyers in the world live in the U.S.? Because we want to sue people. You do something, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to revenge. There is no forgiveness that is celebrated. So when I watched that clip of that young man saying to the person who killed the brother, you know, even when everybody else was like, she needs to be arrested. She needs to crucify him, crucify him. And the brother says, no. I don't even want you to go to jail. I just want you to go before your father and God will forgive you. I almost cried. Well, it's hard for me to cry. I think I cried, but because it's hard for me, it just didn't come out. And forgiveness usurps the authority of God. He wants to be the one that avenges you. He wants to be the one that fights your battles. He wants to be the one that confronts the people for you that have offended you, that have hurt you. Irrespective of what they have done, he wants to be the person to stand there and say, I defend him. He is my child. I've said here before, I'm really a good person. Well, mostly a very good person. But if you mess with my children, you mess with me. I want to defend my children with everything that I have within my armor. The same way is with God. When somebody touches their children, in fact, the Bible says that we are the apple of God's eye. So if somebody pokes you, he's poking the very eye of God, and naturally, there's going to be the reflex action. It might not be in your time, but one day, before the judgment, they will stand before God and answer for the mistakes that they have done. But for you, for your sake, forgive them. For your sake, release them. For your sake, confess with your tongue and say, I forgive this person. I don't even understand what this looks like.
I don't understand how it feels like, but I'm going to forgive. I don't get, you know, it doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to forgive. Unconditionally saying, you know what, I let them go for your own sake. The seventh and last thing before we go, I think I'm on time, praise God. Offenses against me are allowed to make me perfect. Offenses against me, God allows them. Now, God does not cause the offense. Jesus Christ told us earlier there that this will happen and people are the people that do the damn things that people do. But sometimes God allows these things that would offend you. He allows them for your perfection. When God calls Joseph and says, my name is upon this young man, he goes through the four P's. The first one was the pit. Then Potiphar's house. Then prison. And finally the palace. Every hurt that we went through created character inside of the life of this young man. By the time Joseph gets to the palace and he meets with his brothers, he has developed compassion enough to say, I forgive you. Sometimes God allows us to go through that so that when one day we are sitting in our palace, we will extend at our very last P and say, I forgive. I want to invite you for a minute. I started by saying this was about humility. And we will talk more about humility next week. Because the disciples, after Jesus tells them, this is what you ought to be. You ought to be a standout guy who doesn't cause offense, who doesn't sin and do dumb stuff. Then he says, but then if somebody messes with you, you're going to be the guy that forgives them. The disciples were like, increase our faith. We might need more. If we have to do that, we might need more. They said. They said, we really cannot do that. We can't. And that is humility right there. Admitting that we cannot do it. I can't forgive. It is very difficult for me to forgive. It is very difficult for me to let go of these people that have hurt me. The disciples said, we can't do that. Increase our faith. And then Jesus looks at them and he says, I do agree that it's very hard. And he says, the little faith that you have, if it's the size, if you have faith like a mustard seed, he says, and that's not small faith. That is growing faith. Uh-oh. It is not small faith. It is faith that has capacity to grow. He says, if you continue trusting in me, with the faith that you have, the faith of a mustard seed. During the time of Jesus, the mustard seed was the smallest seed in the nation of Israel. It's not the smallest seed in the world. But the tree that this seed would give forth was about 12 feet tall and 12 wide. It was a massive tree. It was a growing kind of faith that Jesus was referring to. He says, you can tell this tree that is in front of me to uproot itself and go throw itself in the ocean. And the reason he says the tree is because he just happened to be looking at the tree. That's why Charlie, I just happened to be looking at Charlie. That's why I bring him up a lot. Because many times he used the mountain, you can speak to the mountain. He wasn't telling them to speak to the mountains or to the trees. He was saying, if you have growing faith, then you will be able to forgive. You will be able to live the spotless life that I've talked about. And you will be able to be a person that can rebuke people because your standard and your way of life is sufficient. He says, if you keep believing in me, you'll be able to do that. You might be here this morning. I want you to close your eyes. And I would like one person only with their eyes open. I want you to pass around the
elements of communion. So when they get to you, open your eyes, get us in your hand, and you might be here this morning, this afternoon, early afternoon, and you know very well that in your heart there is somebody that you haven't forgiven yet. There is somebody who did something that hurt you so bad. It's a weight over your shoulders every day, every morning. That maybe you forgive them, but every time something similar to that happens, there is this rage that boils inside of you. This anger that boils inside of you. A need to avenge, a need to revenge. As you're getting ready to partake on this communion this morning. See, every time they speak about forgiveness, the Lord allows us to see somebody that we need to forgive. The Lord allows us to, He brings to our memory somebody that we need to think about and address that issue with. So I do believe that in this moment, even as I've been teaching this morning, that you've been thinking about someone, some people, a group of people. As we prepare ourselves to partake of this communion, I want you to just take a moment. And by faith, because the Bible says Jesus said to his disciples when they said, increase our faith, he said, even the faith that you have is enough. If it's growing, if you keep trusting in me, if you keep believing in me, it will be sufficient to give you all that you need. Jesus says, you can forgive them, whoever that is, whatever that person did for you. So this morning as we get ready to partake of that communion, I want you to pray. By faith, just confess before God. Mention, if you can, the names of those people and say, I forgive John. I forgive Peter. I forgive Andrew. Well, all those are the disciples of Jesus. But you know your John and Andrew and Peter. So pray and just tell the Lord, Lord, I release. And I want to promise you something. And I speak this authoritatively as a prophet of the Most High God. Your life will not be the same again. The healing process that will take place when you do that, I'm asking this morning. As you confess, I forgive so and so, something is going to happen in your spirit that is eternal, that is forever. This young man in the courtroom says, I forgive you. He says, can I give you a hug? He says, I forgive. Tasha. May it be that day for you when you choose to forgive someone. When you choose to say, it has been too long carrying on this burden. I'm choosing today to let go. Pray. Even as I pray with you. Abba Father, this is a bold step. This is a step of faith. Even as your church today, here in Cheyenne, make a choice to unconditionally forgive. Lord, in the authority of your word, I have promised them that healing is happening in their spirits right now. And upon that authority, Father, I declare that healing now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that shackles and chains and heaviness and bitterness is falling right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, the healing process is beginning this moment. You're healing people physically. The physical pain in their tummies, ulcers in their stomachs. Lord, you're healing this now in the name of Jesus. You're healing hearts that have been broken because of relationships, because of a husband, a wife, a spouse, a friend. You're healing people because of their mothers, their fathers. That even as they release them this morning, Father God, you're healing that hurt and pain from siblings, from office workers and bosses, Lord, you're healing and restoring your church. Today we walk out of here unspotted from the world because we have chosen to say we forgive. Thank you, Father, for teaching us this morning. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You have been healed. You have been set free. You have been released from that bondage. The Bible says that after supper, he took the bread, he broke it, handed it to them, and he said, "This is my body that is being broken for you." When Jesus Christ's body was broken, the Bible says that he was beat up, he was striped, he was beaten up, that we may be healed. Today, as you partake this piece of bread that represents the body of Christ, we remember, we commemorate the work that Jesus did as his body was broken on the cross of Calvary. It was crushed that we may be healed, and today, the process of healing that he has begun in that prayer is taking place even as you partake of the bread. You may have the bread. In the same way, he took the wine, prayed and offered it to them, and he said, "This is my blood that is being poured for you." The blood that Jesus Christ poured on the Calvary still has got the power to save you, to heal you, to redeem you. When he died on the cross and allowed his blood to come out, it was so that you may be rendered pure and holy, so that you may be rendered forgiven. His blood cleanses you from all the weight of unforgiveness that you've borne in your spirit for years, for days, for months. His blood cleanses that from your system this morning. His blood cleanses you from all iniquity and transgression, things that have come from generations before this. His blood has the power to do that. And he renders you all white, all pure, all holy because of the blood. You may partake of the blood of Christ. Abba Father, even as we break these cups, we declare in our spirits that we will not partake of any other. The Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness, we partake of what you've given at the cross of Calvary for our sanctification and for our release from the burden and the baggages of life. We love you this morning and we worship you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 I'm still almost in my time. So, and I'm Kenyan, so I'm trying. Children of God, just two more announcements before we leave. If you can access the person that hurt you, that you have forgiven this morning, you can reach out to them and just tell them, "I forgive you." You can text them on Facebook. You can do wherever it is. You can meet with them and just tell them, give them a hug like that young man did on that news article. If you can. If you can't, it is well. The Lord has seen what's happened in your heart and your healing process has begun. Number two thing, we are doing our 21-day fast as a church. And so far it's been going good. Amen. God has supplied the strength. It's been amazing. It's been an amazing week. We are entering week number two. Outside, there is items of prayer that you can pray through even as we enter this second week of the fast. Like we said, it is going to be according to your comfort zone. So if the Lord allows you to do a full, complete fast, you're welcome to do that. If you're doing the Daniel fast, you're welcome to do that. And the Daniel fast is we are staying away from, sweets and meats. And so we are doing seeds or whatever, cereal, not cereal, seeds, I guess, no bread. And we are doing vegetables, so eating healthy. And you can look up information for that. Some of us are doing a partial fast, which means you're saying, I'm going to dedicate my breakfast. Today I won't eat my breakfast. I will spend time with God and pray. And sometimes you can say, I'm going to do breakfast and lunch, or I'm going to leave dinner aside. And the time where I normally eat dinner, I'm going to just go down and pray. Just take it seriously. It doesn't have to be the whole 21 days. Even if it's that one day, even if it's that one meal, commit yourself to it and see the kind of difference that God will bring forth. On the prayer board outside, there are papers there. Please pluck one in there. As you go praying throughout this week, you can incorporate that in your prayer even as you continue praying. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Today we are blessed with the Bear Ministries. God bless you so much. Thank you for coming. It's been a blessing having you home. This is home. We miss you. You belong here. Amen? Just saying. Shall we pray so we can release everybody? Abba Father, we come to you. We thank you so much for what you have done here today. It was in time. It was just as you wanted it done. We sit here, Lord Jesus Christ, and like Paul, we start asking, who is worthy? Who is worthy, Lord? Yet you've told us today that if we continue believing in you, then our small faith that is growing can make the difference that we are seeking this morning. We committed to something this morning. We said we are forgiving. And Father, you're doing the work of cleansing in us and releasing us and setting us free. We pray that, Lord Jesus Christ, this process will bring forth, that everything that comes from this will bring honor to your name. We choose to love you today because you are our Father and you've loved us first. With thanksgiving, we pray. Amen. And for you who is new on the bulletin, on the other side of the bulletin where there's notes, down there's something that we are going to read even as we go. I think members that go here kind of know that by head. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. May God bless you.